the child of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming the blood of the Lamb, stands against the powers of the enemy, the believer in Christ wins. He cannot stand against the power of the blood or the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
The last book in the Bible, Revelation, includes a series of visions recorded by the Apostle John. To the passive reader, the imagery that John reports in his writings can cause confusion. But when we take a deeper look, and when we incorporate the truth in earlier portions of the Bible, the picture that God paints about the end times comes into focus. Today, on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll describes one of these complicated passages. He's teaching from Revelation chapter 12. Chuck titled his message, Exposing the Ultimate Evil Empire, and he begins with prayer.
This is the day you have made, our Father. We would rejoice, though some find that difficult. Some are recovering from a deep valley of grief, and it's hard to rejoice. Some are going through difficult straits, and it's hard to rejoice through that. Some have watched the death of a dream or have experienced the loss of employment. Some have heard recently of ill health, either in themselves or someone they love very much. And it is easy in the midst of such trials fail to rejoice. We come today not to be examined by others, but by you, our Father. Search our hearts. See if there be any way within them where the course needs to be corrected. Be for us a shepherd who gently deals with his sheep. Some have been wayward this week. Words spoken that should not have been said. Thoughts have been thought that had no business being in the mind of the righteous. There have been alien actions, and some perhaps have even considered walking full on away from the faith. Whatever may have been the test, Lord, we pray today for a softening of our hearts, that you would do your best work in and among us as you prepare us for the sowing of the seed. May our time of giving be a time of reflecting and giving thanks. We're grateful for your protection through this past week. We trust you for it in the next week. Thank you for keeping us alive, for holding us close, for pulling us near unto yourself as we have gone through another testing time. Watch over those in dangerous, difficult, and lonely places, those who serve, ministering to the needs of the hurting. We pray for great grace and extra strength. And Father, in our midst today, I pray that you would place the beauty of your benediction upon our fellowship and our worship. May we see in our mind's eye our shepherd. May we feel anew his tender touch. May we be encouraged and strengthened by that mental journey. We give, our Father, not because you have a need to receive, but we have a need to continually be generous. Find that in our hearts as we return to you what is rightfully yours. In the name of the Savior, Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Revelation on your own, be sure to pick up a copy of the brand new workbook for our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies. To purchase these printed workbooks for Acts 1 and 2, go to insight.org/offer. And now, the message from Chuck called Exposing the Ultimate Evil Empire.
We've come to the 12th chapter, which is a continuation of what we might call a lingering interlude. This scene takes us from the eternity past before there was earth all the way to the future of our own day, the latter half of the great tribulation period. We'll see it all unfold in this cosmic scene where John is allowed to have, well, what he calls signs appear to him. Because there's symbolism, we want to be careful. I think the passage of Scripture revolves around three major characters and also includes two great battles. First, the characters. If you've got a pen and you like to mark your Bible, verse 1 mentions a woman. We need to identify her. Verse 3 mentions a dragon. We want to identify him. Verse 5, a son, a male child, and we want to identify him. John writes, a great sign appeared in heaven. So here is the first century apostle, stylus in hand, writing as quickly as he can the sign, the vision, the scenery that's displayed in front of him. There is a woman who is clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and she has on her head a crown of 12 stars. I suggest to you it is the nation Israel. I'll show you why. She is seen as a woman clothed with sun and moon. On her head is a crown of 12 stars. And she is the nation from which the Christ child came. John Walvoord makes it clear, the woman does not represent Christ nor the church in general, but rather Israel as the matrix from which Christ came. The description of the woman as clothed with the sun and the moon is an allusion to Genesis 37, 9 through 11, where these heavenly bodies represent Jacob and Rachel. And they are so symbolized by that, by the way, thereby identifying the woman with the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. In the same context, the stars represent the patriarchs, the sons of Jacob. 12 stars seem to refer to the 12 tribes. The persecution of the woman coincides with the persecution of Israel. Some of you look unconvinced, I understand. Stay with me. We'll see this woman as she makes her move into an area and is persecuted, and it will make more sense when we get there. We read that she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. So this portrays this nation as they are about to receive the Christ child through the womb of Mary. Let me add something here. You'll need to remember this. In apocalyptic literature, which is a big four-bit word for prophetic literature, you will jump from through spans of time. You will move from an eternity past to a scene yet future, sometimes separated only by a comma. You will, in the same sentence, read of the first coming of Christ and then the rapture of the church, or the first coming and the second advent of Christ. You'll read it sometime in the same verse, and you will jump, as prophetic literature tends to do. You'll see some of that today. Now, it's not difficult to identify the dragon. Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. And you'll go to verse 9, and you will see what makes a pastor sigh with relief when the scriptures interpret who the dragon is. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil, even Satan. So there's no question who the dragon is. As we identify these who are symbolically portrayed, let's put by the name of the red dragon, Satan himself. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who do not believe. The god of this world is Satan. That surprise you? Satan has never lived in hell. He isn't in charge of hell. He won't be in the lake of fire until the future, when he will be cast there. Before cast there, he will be locked in the abyss, but he's not an inhabitant of the abyss. His world is this world. It hasn't always been. As we're going to read this morning, Satan is thrown from his high place of authority, where he once enjoyed a closeness with the Father who created him, and fellowship with other angels like Michael and Gabriel and other angels. He was thrown from that protected and wonderful place of privilege because of pride, and cast out of heaven. He took up his abode on this earth, where he operates a system that is in direct conflict with the work of God, not unlike Salieri conflicting with the work of Mozart. Now, back to the verse. We'll get to those thoughts a little further in a moment. Verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. These are all pictures of authority, powers. Some have linked the 10 horns to the 10 nation confederation that he will rule over. We'll say more about that when we get to chapter 13, so keep your shirt on. Just relax. We'll be there when we get over to the beast that comes out of the sea. Look at verse 4. His tail, this is the tail of the dragon, again a symbol, his presence. With him were swept away 1/3 of the stars of heaven. Frequently in apocalyptic literature, stars is a reference to angels. These were angels that were once good angels, to use a popular term. They became, in their fall with Satan, the demon force. They're not numbered for us, though there are myriad upon myriads, multiple millions of them, all of them unseen and invisible, though they can manifest themselves in visible form, animal as well as human form. But back to the story, his tail swept away 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now, this is eternity past. This is in a scene portrayed in both Ezekiel and Isaiah, where Lucifer, son of the morning, angel of light, the most beautiful of all God's creation, rebelled against his creator, and as a result was thrown from his authoritative place, and now takes up his dwelling in and about this earth as the god of this age. His realm is really the second heaven, though he still has access to the presence of the Father to accuse us, as we learned in our study of Job. Remember how he would go before God, bringing, railing against or pointing out one of God's chosen servants, Job. That still goes on. He still accuses us. He still roams to and fro about the earth. Peter tells us that he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's not a lion, he's like a lion. With voracious appetite, he seeks those he can hurt and destroy. That has happened ever since he was thrown, because of his pride, out of heaven, and he takes up his abode, and as a result, hear me, as a result, there is a continual spiritual warfare going on. You don't see it, you don't hear it, but you witness the results of it, and you at times feel the impact of it. Especially when you are in countries that are dark, where the gospel is not penetrated, and there is a lot of idolatry, a lot of false teaching and false religions. When he was swept away, he swept with him 1/3 of the heavens, and they became his demonic horde. The dragon now, we come in time. Remember, I said you jump quickly. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. We know all the way from Genesis 3:15 on that Satan's target is Christ himself. He hates him. He despises his work. He works against the things of Christ. His desire, to use the word of John, is to devour Christ and the child. He worked against him. He hoped for victory at the cross, but the resurrection overcame the death, and he didn't even win there. He is a loser, though he is on the loose. We read the verse 5 that she gave birth to a son, a male child. When we identify the child, it could be none other than Jesus Christ himself. He's the one who will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That will not fit anyone else other than Christ. So if you take notes and you want to remember, the woman is Israel, the dragon is the devil, the child is the birth of the Christ child who grows, becomes the Lord Jesus Christ who died for the sins of humanity. Now, here is a picture of persecution. Suddenly we jump to the tribulation. The woman fled into the wilderness. Notice it's past tense, though it is a future event, where she had a place prepared by God so that she would be nourished for 1,260 days. A reference to the final 3.5 years of the great tribulation on this earth. Now, so much for the three main characters. I'm intrigued by, and I think you are too, by these battles. First, there is a great battle in heaven. Please observe, there was a war in heaven. Michael, who is the only one named, only time he is named, by the way, in Revelation, is here. And he is the only one called the archangel. There may be others, but he is identified as the archangel. And he's waging war with the dragon. Stop and think about it. They've already met. They knew each other before there was an earth. When the Lord God made the angels and all those heavenly creatures about him, he made Michael, he made Lucifer. They've known each other. They've met. Michael knows all about him. And he's told to wage war with the dragon. Let me tell you ahead of time a little preview of what's coming. The Lord is about to cast him out of his presence and lock him out of heaven, so there'll be no more accusing. That's yet future, but that's what this battle is about. We're going to be reading. Michael and his angels waged war with the dragon, and the dragon, his angels, waged war. And the point being, the dragon and his angels were not strong enough, remember? He's a loser. Remember, he doesn't have full authority. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. How great that must have been, that must be yet future for the angels. They have been putting up with his presence. They've been listening to his accusations. The Lord has tolerated and for some divine reason permitted his presence there as the believers are accused. Maybe you at some time, maybe me at another. And others before us, and there will be others after us. But now there is an ending to that audience before the Lord God. And he is cast out as a result of losing this war. Verse 9 tells us where he winds up. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. I don't want to go too quickly past that. First of all, I want to address the war. Henry Morris writes a fascinating section in his book on the Revelation as he talks about this battle in the heavenlies, this cosmic battle. He writes, Satan's privileges in the three heavens are to be withdrawn, and he is to be limited exclusively to the earth. Michael and his angels are commissioned to carry out this great expulsion and purification of the heavens, and they will gladly and vigorously enter into the battle, anticipating the time when even earth itself will finally be purged. Now listen closely. With what weapons and by what tactics this heavenly warfare will be waged is beyond our understanding. Angels cannot be injured or slain with earthly weapons. And such physical forces as we know about are not able to move spiritual beings. But these beings do operate in a physical universe, so there must exist powerful physico-spiritual energies, the word is hyphenated, of which we yet can have only vague intimations, energies, which can propel angelic bodies at superluminary velocities through space, and which can move mountains and change planetary orbits. It is with such energies and powers that this heavenly battle will be waged, and the spectators in heaven, including John, will watch in awe. When Michael finally prevails and Satan is forced forever out of the heavens, a tremendous cry of thanksgiving will resound through the heavens. And what is that cry? What is that shout of victory? Verses 10 and 11. Look at it for yourself. Then, when, after he's thrown out, after the battle is ended, after he's locked from the presence of the Lord God, after the accusation ends, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ will come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcame him. Look closely. You'll be reading about people on the earth yet future, some of whom die for their faith, but they overcome him. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. How magnificent a scene is that? Remember, he's a loser. And remember, when the child of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming the blood of the Lamb, stands against the powers of the enemy, The believer in Christ wins. He cannot stand against the power of the blood or the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some yet future who will stand against him even when faced with death. Martin Luther put it this way, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word is Christ. That word is Jesus. That word is the blood of the Lamb. One little word will stand against the loser of the universe who doesn't want you to remember that word. That name, that power. For this reason, verse 12 lets us know, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. However, the one expelled from heaven finally and permanently now comes to earth for that last push, that great enraging fight against truth. So we read, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Every time I read that, I remember teaching my boys to play chess. It's a bad decision on my part, I might add, because both of them got to where they couldn't wait to play me. Because they studied me. And I remember sitting at a campground we were together, and we had brought the chess set with us. And you always know you're in trouble when one of the kids invites you to play a game of chess with them. So one of my sons did that, and I'm sitting there. And what I didn't appreciate was this sound as I made my moves. That is not a nice laugh. That is a sarcastic laugh. And then it's a go ahead. You know, usually eyebrows are raised. Go ahead. And then I go back and I pull my knight back and I look and I'm trying to be the wise father that I am not. And I start to move again and go ahead. Why are they laughing? Because they know my time is short. That's why they're laughing. You and I, reading this, have been taught never to grin or to smile or to laugh at the enemy. But I'm telling you, this one is a loser. His time is short and he knows it. And in the end, God wins.
If you joined us late in the program, you're listening to Insight for Living and the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. He titled today's message, Exposing the Ultimate Evil Empire. As we conclude today's program, I want to share a special word with those who want to learn more about the last book in the Bible. A few months ago, Chuck started this comprehensive journey through all 22 chapters of Revelation, and many have inquired about receiving audio CDs for the complete series. Well, today we're pleased to send those CDs to your home. The study in Revelation comes in three acts, and it's called Unveiling the End. To purchase this complete study from start to finish, give us a call at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/offer. Now, if you're one of our monthly companions, did you realize you're entitled to a 15% discount on most resources in our online store? You can take advantage of this discount on audio CDs for Revelation and the books, booklets, and other resources that Chuck has prepared for you. Plus, as a monthly companion, we want you to know your regular contributions are truly making a difference. For instance, we recently heard from a friend who said, Chuck, for more than two decades, you've been a voice of the Spirit to comfort, convict, and restore my weakened heart, especially during the storms of my life. May God continue to shower you with strength, wisdom, and courage. It's so refreshing to hear how God is using this program and our financial supporters to help listeners rely on God for strength and grace. Maybe today's the day you raise your hand and say, Yes, Chuck, I'd like to become a monthly companion. Well, you can do that right now by calling us at 800-772-8888 or by following the simple instructions at insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his message called Exposing the Ultimate Evil Empire, Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Exposing the Ultimate Evil Empire, was copyrighted in 2003, 2006, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.